We were talking in verse 5, but as my custom is, we'll start with 5 and start with there like we never had talked about it before and move on. End with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you as our God and our Creator, and we thank you for this day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. I give you thanks for those who have gathered in this room at this time to talk about your word and think about what Paul said to the Colossians, and may we find something here that will help us in our practice of Christianity, and that our faith will be increased. Father, we're very concerned about those who are displaced from their homes and the destruction of property because of the storms, and we pray that everything will return to normal very soon, and that there will be no loss of life. We thank you for your watch care over us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Second chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, Paul had never gone to Colossae that we know of. And yet he is very close to the church because it seems to have been founded, or the gospel was preached there first by a man by the name of Epaphras, who was a convert of Paul, probably while Paul was in Ephesus. And that there had been some communication between Epaphras and Paul, and it seems that Epaphras had brought back a report of how the congregation was getting along, and that they were basically doing very well, but there was false doctrine being taught in Colossae, and this seems to have been the provoking of this letter being written to them. And we don't know exactly what the false doctrine was in Colossae, and I don't think it's particularly necessary that we define it all very specifically. You read the commentaries, and boy, they'll really go deep into Gnosticism and a combination of Judaism and Gnosticism and astrology and all these things. And that may be very well as a background for what it could be talked about. But what I'm concerned about today is that we're living in the 20th century, and we've got a lot of false doctrine being practiced around us today. The principles are the same, and the devil, he doesn't change his tactics a great deal over the years. And so if we look at what Paul says to the Colossian brethren and how they're to handle their problems, we'll learn a great deal about handling our problems today, especially in light of doctrine and false teaching like this. You know, preaching, basically, comes into, as we think about it, we have two forms. We have practical teaching, and then we have doctrinal preaching. Most people want practical teaching and let the doctrinal, you know, leave that for somebody else. But if you don't have doctrine, you can't have practice. That's my opinion, and I think it's pretty close. And so, as we look at these things, we will try to make observations and comments that will bring the lessons down to us today. And we realize that we may miss some of the finer details of what Paul is saying because we don't know exactly what he was fighting against. We know there was some Judaism being taught. We know that there was Gnosticism didn't really develop until the second century, but there were ideas that were developing in the first century that bloomed and blossomed in the second century. And there was astrology has been in the world from ancient times, long before the New Testament was ever written. And so those principles are involved in what we're talking about right here. Now then, let's just let's start with verse 5, and I'm going to read through 12, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Paul says, "For even though I am absent in body, Nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I raised the question last week, what does it mean that I am with you in spirit? Some think that this spirit should be capitalized, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't really think that that's what he's talking about, although the Holy Spirit is not removed from the situation. But the word spirit has a generic meaning as well as the specific meaning of the third member of the Godhead. We talk about a spirited ball game, and we talk about the spirit of the situation, various and sundry things. And I think it may connote an attitude that includes appreciation, approval, concern, support in prayer, and things like that. It's a mindset, if you will. Now, as I have thought about the Trinity, and I've talked about the Trinity a whole lot in this class, but there's God the Father and God the Son, and they have a common mind or attitude, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, that Holy Spirit is personified, and we understand it to be a person. Jesus talks about the Comforter whom he is going to send, and he uses a personal, third person singular in referring to it, and it's masculine, and so it's not just something that's just an attitude, but it's an attitude, but it's more than an attitude in that sense. But as God the Father never loses his fatherhood, and the Son never loses his sonship, so the Spirit never loses that idea of spiritness. Now, we know that God is spirit. That's John 4, I think it's 23, somewhere along in there, where it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born of the water and the Spirit. And there, of course, it's very closely and more closely akin to the Holy Spirit than this other. But you see, it's still not the idea of the mindset. What does the Spirit involve? Well, I think when you read in the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 21, 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you get a real clear picture of what the Spirit involves. The fruit of the Spirit involves love, joy, and peace, and self-control, and et cetera, et cetera. You go and read that passage of Scripture. Each Christian has an indwelling Holy Spirit that personifies the mindset of God. And as we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm thinking right now, Ray, how many congregations of the church are in Corsicana? I'm in wherever the storm hit. about 11 or 12, and there's 1,800 Christians involved in that. And we're concerned about them in their situation. We are with them in spirit. And I hope maybe in a more practical way too, but at least we're with them in spirit. We want them to be safe and to have minimal distress in the current situation. As we think about our loved ones from whom we're separated, we remember them with concern and respect and approval and appreciation and prayer for the well-being of all. And I'm reminded of the Apostle John as he was exiled on the island of Patmos, and he on the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit. Now, I think that that probably conveys the idea that he was remembering it at Ephesus, where he had been most recently, and in Jerusalem, and maybe on the Lord's Day, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And maybe he remembered some prayers that were uttered or some remarks that were made at the observance of the Lord's Supper somewhere else. He was in the Spirit, as if he were there with them and doing it with them, even though he was separated from them because of his exile on the island in Patmos. Now, Paul has stated in the latter part of Colossians that his goal as an apostle was to present every man complete or mature in Christ. That's Colossians 1, verse 28. He wanted the Colossian brethren to be safe from false doctrine. Now then, we always have to have just a little Greek in here, you know. What is a taxi? I don't know how the relationship is, but the Greek word here for order is the word T-A-X-I-S. That's all close to taxi. And I think it means lined up. And I think that you might think about these cars lined up in New York or other places waiting for, you know, you flag them down and there's an order about them coming to you. That word probably has some relationship in etymology there, but the Greek word here is taxi, it's order. And I'm reminded that in 1 Corinthians 14:40, the chapter ends, you know, after talking about the worship service and various ones doing various things in the worship service, but he says that everything should be done decently and in taxi, in order. Not confusion, anyway. Then this next word, he talks about this translated stability. This word is the root word for our word stereo. Now if music is stereo, you're listening to the stereo, what are you listening to? It's sound, but it's more than sound. It strengthens sound. A stereo, you know, it has at least two speakers. It's sound that is strengthened and strong because it's got two different directions and you can hear it and it sounds like, you know, you're right in the middle of it and everything. Well, I'm going to ask the question. We're supposed to have stereo faith. Think about that. Your faith is to be strong. It's not to be just from one angle. It's to come from the divine angle, which in the way that I'm trying to present it right now, it comes from God, from the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's strengthened. It comes from gospel preachers, from those who have heard the message and studied it and presented it to us. And then we've tried it in our own lives and we know what it's all about. So it's a strong faith. These two terms, taxis and stereoma, are military terms. And the taxis is the idea of lined up. And the picture in Greek here is the soldiers marching in a line. That's the original, the Greek idea. And you all, you know, some of you may have been in the military, and I never was in the military. I didn't march, but I was in the band, and we marched in the band, and we lined up, and we had to be, you know, get them all straight. And you, if you were out of step, that was bad news. And so he's talking about the being marching in the straight line, and the stereoma is the idea of the phalanx, where they had the body of men, you know, maybe 16 across and 8 deep, or 16, or I don't know what the numbers were, but they were a group of men who were fighting as a unit. And maybe the first line would shoot their arrows, and then they'd squat down to load theirs, and the second line would shoot theirs, and they'd squat down, you know. And it was a strong thing. They could stand in front of the enemy. They were very, very strong. An army is more efficient when it is orderly and maintains its position. And the church must be organized and faithful in its practicing its allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, as he was writing in 1 Peter 5:9, he says that the devil is a roaring lion, you know, seeking to devour God's people. And he tells them to be firm, and the Greek word there is stereos, firm in their faith. And I ask the question, do you have stereo faith? Now then, how are we going to apply that today? Well, you're all familiar with the little section of our foyer. We took out the wall, remember, and put some shelves in, and applied a lot of resource material for helping us to live and to deal with raising children, getting married, and staying married, and you know, things like that. Faith at home is what we talk about, what it's all about. You don't practice your Christianity just in these, can't say four, eight walls. you got to get out. And as I as said somewhere in these notes, that it's not a matter of just, you know, coming together in a building every now and then during the week, but it is a, it's 7/24/365 with no vacation. It's all the time that you are a Christian, and you have to be there. But, you know, I'm not minimizing meeting together, but it is faith at home. It's well-planned public worship services and effective faith-building Bible study programs with all the members participating wholeheartedly. That's what it should be. That's the ideal situation. Worship in spirit and truth and Bible study will deter persuasive arguments of false teachers. And as I said earlier, as in Colossae, there is no shortfall of false doctrine being taught today. I hate to say it, but it's in the church and it's outside the church. You just have to stay close to the Word. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciples, continue, stay in the Word, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what we've got to do. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How do you receive Christ Jesus? We hear the world, the denomination, receive the Lord. You know, how are you going to do that? He is ours by obedience of faith. And, of course, in the back of my mind, when I say obedience of faith, I have Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:25-26, where Paul talks about his purpose in doing what he is to lead people to the obedience of faith. And that's what it's all about. Faith by itself won't do any good. Getting wet in baptism won't do any good unless it's the obedience of faith. You got to have the combination. We're baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3-4. In our verse as our last verse for our lesson today, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says, after saying that we're saved by faith in verse 26, he says, I'm trying to mix up Romans and Galatians, and he said, we're baptized into him. He who has been baptized into him has put on him, put him on, as if it were a protecting garment. And we come to know him and to be known by him. That's referring to Galatians 4 and verse 9. We're known as Christians. And this ought to make a difference in the way we live. To walk in the Lord is to live according to the principles and teachings of his word. And it would seem that that would be, you know, who would have to say that? But so many times we fail to apply the principles in every aspect of life. Wednesday night, a week ago, in my lesson in our summer series, I pointed to Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, where Solomon was inspired to say that there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Now, I said that in reference to what Paul said in Romans, where he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's still true in our practice of Christianity. You know, we must still give diligence to present ourselves as workmen that don't need to be ashamed. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. And then John says, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, you know, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But he goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we have what? Lied? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 1, 7 and 8. Paul says concerning the Colossian Christians, they're making good progress as Christians. They were firmly rooted. Now, you remember the metaphor that we started with was marching in a straight line and holding your position. That's military. That's what you're supposed to have done. And now he's moving on to another metaphor. He likes to use these pictures, word pictures. And he's talking about now an agricultural picture. It's interesting that he comes up and says, rooted. I want to go to the first Psalm. And you remember he talks about that. The one who, let's just start at the beginning. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates when? Day and night. He will be like a tree that is firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, it prospers. The wicked are not like that. Paul says that Colossian church was firmly rooted. But it moves on. The metaphors take on a progression here. The metaphor moves on to something that has happened in the past. He goes to architecture and construction. He says that you are built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. So many times we talk about and we hear about faith is something that is nebulous and just comes upon you, and it's something that you have. I believe, you know. Well, what do you believe? Well, I just believe it's this way. It's got to be more than that. How does faith come? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Paul said here in Colossians that you have been just as you're built up, you're firmly rooted and built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. Jesus told the apostles that, you know, you'll be my witnesses. What does a witness do? He tells the facts. These individuals had seen Jesus before he was crucified. They saw him crucified. They saw him resurrected. And now they're to go out into the world and tell what they have seen and heard. And that's what it was all about. That's the way that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the faith, you hear the evidence, and you respond to it favorably. Now then, I like to get these words out here, you know, these Greek words that are hidden in the English translations. But he says that you do all this, and you're overflowing with what? Do you practice Eucharist? What does the word Eucharist mean?
Some people refer to it.
Okay, that's the way it has come down to us. But what does the word Eucharist mean?
Thanksgiving.
You know, I've told you this before, but several years ago, I bought a set of records, and it was modern Greek and record time. I never did master it, but nevertheless, there were some things I still remember from it. And it told the word for thank you. And the way that they say it in modern Greek, the U-C-H comes out as F-E-F. And then the C-H-A-R-I-F, Harry Stowe. You say thank you in Greek, you say F. Harry Stowe. I thank you, but that's Eucharist. Or Eucharisto is the verb. And so Paul says here that as they are established in the faith and instructed, and they're overflowing with gratitude. Eucharist, as our Latin brethren say, you know, gracias, that's gracious. And the charis is the Greek word for grace, and the EU is good grace. And so that's when we say gratitude, we're responding to someone's graciousness. Someone has been kind to us. They're either done something for us, they've expressed appreciation, they have given us a gift, and we respond to it. That's gratitude. That's what it's all about. God gave His only begotten Son in order that we might have hope of eternal life, that we might be saved. I'm referring to John 3:16, of course. And whenever we receive the Lord Jesus in our obedient faith, we ought to be overflowing. Let's make it, the banks ought to be full, just like Buffalo Bayou. They're running over, you know. Our hearts, our attitude is running over with this response to the grace of God and the gift of salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. God's grace gives us the greatest gift, and our response to it should be our whole life activity in expression of grace. The Lord's Supper is supposed to be a thanksgiving for what the Lord's done. That's what the word Eucharist is referring to, that is the thanksgiving. And that's scripture. I think in 1 Corinthians it uses that term. But he says, you will, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And walk in something is the matter of life. You know, it's the lifestyle. This is not just a few minutes a week in public worship. Here's the passage. Not in just a few weeks and not a few minutes each week in public worship. That's going to church and Bible school. It includes that, but it's more. 24/7, 365 with no vacation. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the principles of the world rather than according to Christ. Somebody's tricking somebody. That never happens today, does it? Well, let's start off first of all with how's the verse start? See to it that no one takes you. Whose responsibility is he putting you out there? That's your responsibility. Yours, 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 yours. You know, I know the elders oversee, and you know they oversee the flock. They look after your soul. That's what First Peter, where is that? No, that's Hebrews 13:7. Elders watch for your souls. But the passage there in Hebrews, the first exhortation is obey and submit because they're watching after your souls. Now, the tradition, according to Christ, is to be known by everybody, not just a clergy. It's not the exclusive property of a group of men who are set up as being the official interpreters and of the church. Now he talks about the traditions of men. The tradition of men is the means by which false teachers captivate people. Philosophy and empty deception are utilized. Now, philosophy is not a bad term. I was privileged when I went to Abilene Christian University years ago to take a course in philosophy. The very first course that Abilene Christian University College at that time, J.D. Thomas, taught this course in philosophy. Introduction to philosophy. I've still got the text. Read it every now and then, or sections of it. Not all the time. But philosophy is not bad per se. It simply means a love of wisdom. But if the wisdom is separated from God and from the will of God, then it becomes deceptive. It's not what it ought to be. You know, Eve was conned into believing that eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would make her wise like God. That's Genesis 3:6. A lot of stuff today is propagated with a claim of wisdom. And there may be an element of wisdom in everything. I like to say this because I think it's funny. But, you know, whenever you tell a joke and someone is... you make a statement and you intend it to be a joke and someone gets a little offended and you say, well, I'm just joking. But every time you say a joke, there's an element of truth in there or it wouldn't be funny, you know. Wisdom from the world may have a little bit of good sense about it, but it may be applied in the wrong way. It may be isolated in some way that it's not. It may ignore the principles of righteousness that are in the will of God. Going back to Eve, you know, she thought, you know, that it'd make her wise. And Adam and Eve did come to a little wisdom. They looked at each other and says, we're naked. We need to cover up. And so they made him some fig leaves. I just itch every time I think about that. But God augmented their wisdom and gave them some leather garments, some garments of skin. That's Genesis 3:21. The traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. It's 10 minutes after 10. We probably won't get too much further. This is a hole. I don't know where to go with it. It's an interesting concept. The Greek word that is used here, he uses the plural. The phrase is kata ta. Well, you don't need to know the phrase, but anyway, you notice the word stoikeia. That's the plural of stoikeion. And first of all, that's another one of these words that's lined up. You remember I said taxi means lined up? Well, this is another word that means lined up, but in a little different sense. The word can be used in several contexts. Soldiers marching in a line. It's a synonym to toxis in that sense. You know, when you have a sundial and it's got this little angular piece that comes up and it makes a shadow, and that shadow points at a number, tells you what time it is. That straight line there is a stoikeia. That's the way it was used. Is used for an alphabet. Now, it's real simple for us to think about. You know, when you were in grade school, you just first learned the alphabet. What was up above the chalkboard at that time? It was chalkboard, you know. It was an alphabet, wasn't it? A, B, C, capital and lowercase, you know, all the way across. That was the model. The ABCs of the language. Words are made up of A, B, and C, etc. And so this word was used in that sense. The alphabet, out of which all the language was built. So you move from that idea to first principles. Well, Aristotle, remember he was Alexander the Great's consulee, and he was a philosopher, and he talked about the elements or the rudiments of knowledge. I think about studying geometry. And you've got all these, you know, root, you know, the shortest distance, 2 points, is straight line. And so forth and so on. Basic elements. In the New Testament, there's several passages where this word is used. And since we don't have but just a little bit of time, let's just look at them. It's going to give us a background. In Galatians 4 and verse 9, if I can get my device to move. Here he says, now this expression, he ascended. I'm in Ephesians instead of Galatians. Excuse me just a minute. Galatians 4 and 9. It says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you have turned back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? That's that word right there that we're talking about. To which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter. The fifth chapter, how about that? And verse 12. Here the writer says, for though by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elemental principles, not of the world this time, but he's talking about the elemental principles of the oracles of God. There's some basic ideas that you need to be aware of. What's the next passage? Well, the Colossian passage where we are right now. Colossians 2 and 8, and then jumping down to verse 20. He says, for if you have died with Christ to the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch? What's he talking about? Elemental principles of the world. Mr. Barclay, he's a good commentator, but he's kind of
You know, he gets fixed on an idea and he'll go with it. A lot of times that he was sure that he was talking about astrology. You know, the picture, you know, the stars. What star, what sign are you born under? Hope you can't tell me. because it don't make any difference. Because that's part of the elemental ideas of the world. You know, the astrological principles are something that are basic to pagan thinking and not according to biblical New Testament thinking. In interest of time, I'm just reading my notes here. The ABCs, the basic elements of the world, could include just about anything worldly. Basic human nature as perceived by the pagans. Superstitions of good luck charms and bad omens. The stars and the planets with their perceived influence in astrology. Good and evil spirits, etc., etc. And we might list pride of faith. I think that I'm good looking, therefore, are the pride of race, economic prejudices. For the Jews, the Ten Commandments and the laws, along with all the traditions that had been built up in association with those laws, would be included in these basic principles. Notice that it's the contrast between the traditions of men and the tradition according to Christ. Now, a tradition is anything that's handed down. It's passed on along in a family or in a culture. It includes the elementary principles of the world or the facts of the gospel, you know, depending on what context you're in. And we need to pay attention to the traditions of the New Testament. Paul talks about handing down, and the great traditional passage that comes to my mind is 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says, "What you have seen and heard in me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the principles of the faith. And we need to be very familiar with the principles of the faith. We're not to be moved or deceived by philosophy and deceit of the world, but stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we didn't get to the circumcision made without hands. So where are we? We're in verse 8, and we'll start verse 9 next week, the Lord willing. I appreciate very much your kind listening, and I pray that we have said something that will help you to be a stronger Christian. And having said that, you are dismissed.